Would you guys welcome up Charles? I heard one clap.
Thank you, Lord.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would just be here with us during this time. We know that you are, Lord, as we open your word and dive in. Lord, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts. Would you open our eyes and our ears and our minds to what you would say to us this morning? Lord, would you be with us? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for Pastor Trevor. Amen. And let's thank the Lord, thank the Lord for Jeff Potts. Amen. Amen. All right. How to reach the masses, men of every birth. For an answer, Jesus gave the key. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. That's an old hymn. Part of that hymn, it says, don't exalt the preacher, don't exalt the pew, lift the Savior up for men to see, trust in him and his words when he said he'll draw all men unto me. Anybody, show of hands, who heard that growing up? Yeah, not too many of us, right? And I'm not saying we'll go back to hymns and all that. I praise God for wonderful worship time. But one of the benefits of worship songs is to tune our hearts and minds to Jesus. If you don't remember anything about me, but that man told me about Jesus Christ, about the love of God, about the image of God, about his compassion for me and not just me, but for the world, mission accomplished. Anybody love Jesus in here? Yes. Put your hands together for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're really glad about it, stand on your feet. If you know that only the Lord did it for you when nobody else, when all your friends ran off, when you walked on a job all alone, when you had to fight some bullies, but you knew that the Lord was on your side. Anybody glad to know Jesus in here? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, our times are in your hands. Thank you for being, just so good to us. Thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, you're the bread of life. Of all the things that people can hunger for in this world, you alone satisfy. There's some here today with heavy hearts. Some here may have fled abusive relationships or are surviving in abuse right now. Some who may have been rejected or cast aside by their own mother and father. But you are a father to the fatherless. You are a mother to the motherless. You're the Savior for sinners. And so if you be pleased to be glorified through just we who are earthen vessels, clay pots, be glorified here in the wonderful, marvelous, matchless name of Jesus Christ. And God's people said amen. 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 Give him praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I'm glad to be here and grateful to worship the Lord with you. And for those of you who have never met me before, I had the privilege to be, I guess, an interim pastor here for a moment, and grateful for y'all that the Lord allowed me the privilege to serve you. I'm well aware of faults and failings in my life. To be able to stand here and lift up the name of the one who is my Savior and Lord is indeed a privilege. I have no better friend than Jesus. And he's a really good friend. David said, Lord, you're a shield all around me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. So if you've come here today and your heart is burdened, maybe about society, maybe about the issues of late politics, you might land on different sides of it. May I say to you from the bottom of my heart, Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that stands. So Well, I share with you from Scripture is passages today related to God's image. How every human being in this room, in this community, and all around the world reflects the image of God. And we are endowed with a unique dignity that whenever you look at somebody, you're looking at someone who the Creator has made. He has his divine fingerprints on you and me. And when we are aware of that, that affects how we deal and treat people. It becomes an overarching principle. It's a ground on which you can stand. But then the Bible tells us many other things about his compassion. In fact, he introduces himself, I, the Lord, your God, am compassionate and gracious. All right, some Bible students here. Slow to anger and bounded in mercy. This is how he introduces himself. You know, looking for Mike Shaw here. I joke around with Mike. He says, hello, I'm Mike Shaw. There you go. And I love that. And I say, I'm Charles Clemens. We have a good time. Good to see each of y'all. I could spend, and we're having a good time. God introduces himself across the ages. I am the Lord, your God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. This is how he introduces himself. I'm glad God is compassionate. This, by the way, this is all introduction before we get to the book. You can take it or leave it. He's compassionate. His love moves to action. Splanknitsomai means he cares so deeply that it moves him to act. Compassion is love in action. And he's gracious. And so we'll look at that. Forgive me, but technical terms. Expository preaching, with God's help, is going to the Bible to see what it has to say to us. We're trying to understand what it says in context, the words, what did it mean to that author when God gave it to Moses, something called authorial intent, so that we're going over some bridges to the past to hear, to stand in the audience to hear when it was said. And then we walk back over a bridge to say, well, okay, we heard God speak to his people then. How do I live this out today? How do I apply that? That's expositing the scripture, trying to get his explanation. We need the Holy Spirit's help. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus places a value on his word? He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will endure forever. What I'm doing is shifting the authority away from Charles and onto Jesus. You see what we just did? Because you can be in a world with a lot of chatter. I deal with people who've tried to take their life, people who've dealt with suicide, people who've dealt with all kinds of stuff. And what they need and what I need is to hear from God. Is this too heavy this morning? I need a solution beyond just my words. And watch this, beyond your words. What does God have to say about the matter? And that's what I'm delighted to share with you. The image of God. If you have your Bibles and if you write notes, and I was glad to see people coming in with their Bibles, you might have it on the phone. Write down Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28. Write down chapter 9, verse 6. Same chapter, same book, excuse me, Genesis. Write down book of James, chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. And we'll be looking at this topic called the image of God. I'm going to come back to that thing of topic. And then if you write notes, compassion of God, write down Jonah, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4. And then Matthew, it's the book of Matthew, New Testament, chapter 12, verse 41. Now, this is a little different, and for those of you I've had the privilege to be with, normally I don't jump from book to book. If you ask me what's one of my favorite meats to eat, it's steak. I like a nice medium-rare steak. You know, rare steak. I might surprise you with some Yorkshire pudding or whatever and just dive in, and I can enjoy that when it's steak. God's word is meat. Now, what we're doing by going at topics is we're not trying to have mystery meat. Anybody here ever have a bad hot dog? Sabourette's hot dog. I was in New York, and it wasn't a Hebrew National hot dog, respectfully. It was something was in there that made me sick. So what we're trying to do at topics is we're looking at the meat of the word in different places, but we're going to strive to be in context in each of those places. Does that make sense? So the topic is image of God. What does the Bible say in these parts? And granted, there's different contexts to each of these parts. The compassion of God, where God is compassionate with Jonah and with the Ninevites. And what we're not trying to make a mystery meat kind of thing. Because a text of scripture without a context is a pretext. I'll say that again. A text of scripture without a context for scripture is a pretext to force an agenda. I hope I haven't lost y'all at this part. All right, so let's look at the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 28. This is the book of beginnings, and I read at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. There it is. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We'll go down a little further. Then God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and everything that moves on the earth, which has life. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. The image of God, some call it Imago Dei from the Latin. This text of scripture that I just read is from the book of beginnings. That's what Genesis means, Bereshit, beginnings. For the ancient Israelites, they're hearing from the prophet Moses the account that God gave to him about the very beginning of life itself. In fact, the very beginning of the universe itself, this starts off, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And you see, with every day of creation, God makes things, he says it's good. He makes all these things, and then on the sixth day, the pinnacle of that creation experience, he makes us. And it is fascinating that we see echoes even of possibly the Trinity, where it says, "Let us," check that out, "make man in our image, after our likeness." Us is a plural. Is there any God but God? There's only God. And yet you hear, "Let us make man," not in our images, but in our singular image. Fast forward in scripture, in John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son." So the Bible gives these echoes and shouts that we have been created by God and that Jesus himself is God in the flesh. And this beautiful thing that the creator of sun, moon, stars, animals, planets, everything makes us in his image and his likeness. Let's talk about that for a bit. If you pull up a mirror, it's going to reflect what it falls on. And I remember as a kid, I'd be outside and I'd go up and look at the sun. Couldn't look at the sun directly, but we'd take the mirror and try to angle it down on ants and stuff. Don't go do that. Kind of tells you who I was as a kid. But we weren't the sun, but we were reflecting the sun. You kind of get that, right? Now, here it is. There's elements about us that reflect God's nature. Some of those qualities he puts into us, and then some are completely his. For example, God is the creator. Has he given mankind the ability to create? Not from nothing, but has he given us the thinking capacity to make things from which he's made? Look around this church. God gave the insights and the abilities for someone to make the chairs that some of y'all are sitting on, and I'm standing up. The lighting, the sound, thank you, Joel, taking care of us along with the team in the back. I mean, the fact that people can get on a plane and a jet and fly. I have patients who work 30 years in engineering. I was talking with one of my patients. He's breaking down, trying to explain to me physics, and that's like Greek to me. And even though his body physically is incapacitated, he's thinking on a whole other level. I'm like, whoa. And in that moment, as I'm sitting with him, I was like, wow, that is a reflection of the image of God. I mean, this man is thinking circles around me. He's my friend. And it is amazing because outwardly his body is decaying, but on his inside, and he loves Jesus Christ as Lord, and he's giving praise to God. And yeah, I struggled in school, but then I took a physics class, and I found out that these are the things that I'm good at. The mind of God reflected in his people. Strength. Another friend of mine used to play pro football, and he's about 67. And he served several tours in combat after he left pro football. He's a great guy, and he wouldn't even want me to tell you his name. Just as down as earth he could be. He's like, hey, chaplain, how you doing? And I'm asking him questions. And he goes to the weight room and puts on like 400 pounds. He's in his 60s, and he presses it not one time, like several times. And we're like, and it wasn't, it was just like you wouldn't expect it, but he knows that God gave him that strength. And I say, hey, if you ever want to talk about, you know, what you've been through with your experiences, we can. He said, yeah, chaplain. And this part he wouldn't mind me sharing because we did an interview about it. He described being shot down in a helicopter. And while the helicopter's coming down, him and two or three others have the presence of mind to be planning, okay, when it hits, you go to this side, you go to this side, we lay down fire. He's describing thinking tactically in a life and death scenario where most people would just lose their mind. Now, I'm not bringing this up to glorify war or to not be grateful for those men and women who serve our country with honor, but what part I want to give glory to God for, and I think my friend would say this too, he knows that it was God that gave him the ability to do it. So for some of you, it might be you're gifted with your hands. You can fix and repair things. Some of you, you're able to form things with your words. Some of you have the gift of music. Like I can sit and bang away on a piano, but it won't sound right. How has God blessed you to reflect his image in you? This is important because when you deal with people or peoples, if we go with a sense of curiosity, we might find common ground more often than contempt. The image of God is something that's important. It's important so much so that God warns us with regard to the taking of life. If you're following along, Genesis chapter 9, beginning at the sixth verse, after the flood subsided and Noah gives an offering to God, and again, this is a book of beginnings, and you see in Genesis, these are the days of this person, the days of Noah. We're seeing God working in the forming of his people of Israel, and Noah was a part of that. And God gives some special commands with regard to the taking of life and how it ought to be prohibited. Verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful, multiply, populate the earth abundantly, and multiply in it. The creation command that was given before is repeated to be fruitful, and I kind of rush past that. There's a sense that God wants human beings to be productive, to make a healthy, vibrant society, be fruitful. And multiply, have some kids, have some grandkids, great-grandkids, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. For the Christian, we're called to be light and salt. We ought to have a preserving effect on the society that we're in. And here in this text in the Old Testament, we're reminded that there's a very sobering warning, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Later in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 13, we're told that the very rulers bear the sword to execute justice. This is a hard thing. But life is precious. Amen. And because God is the creator, we all belong to him. In the sense that he is the author, he alone can give life, and he alone can take it. And it's under his authority that governors rule to execute his justice. By the way, if you've ever, and I don't know who's here or online, have experienced the sting of a life taken, there's grief involved with that. I encourage you to seek support in those ways. Also know this, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And if you live long enough, God is a God of justice. So when people do wrong in his sight, including the taking of life, God has a way in this life and in the world to come of judging it. The Bible, that may not be an issue that you face, but the Bible even says be careful with what we say about others because they're made in his image. We'll go over to James chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. I hope y'all hanging with me. I know we're jumping a bit this morning. James 3, 9 through 12 says this, and the apostle James, the brother of Jesus, gives these strong words to the church. And much of James is faith and works. If you say you follow the Lord, then this is what it ought to look like. Faith and works is something. In fact, he challenges them. He says, you say you have faith, I have works. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. And he hearkens back to Abraham and many others. So James is a very challenging book. It causes us to really hold the mirror up to ourselves and say, have we forgotten God's path? And how does this show up in our speech? Verse 9 says this, speaking of the tongue. I'll jump back to 8, and sorry, guys. Verse 8 says, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have... who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives or vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Speaking for myself, there have been times where I have talked too much. I've said things that I wish I could take back. From this mouth, I'm not going to even ask y'all, from this mouth, there have been times I've blessed people, and other times, curses have come out. Can y'all handle honesty today? And if we're honest, that should not be. Because with the mouth, we can bless people. We can literally pray for them. We can speak well of them. We can encourage them. There have been things said to me that to this day I remember, and it helps me to run after Jesus. People, young Clemens, I'm praying for you, young man. Hey, young blood, you go to college. Don't get caught up in those drugs. I'm proud of you, man. People along the way who said things that have pointed me to following after Jesus in a better life. Don't answer out loud. What do people remember about what you say to them? It's kind of quiet in here. Now, I'm not saying be politically correct. I'm not saying you got to walk around in a straight suit. But Jesus said, we're going to give an account to every word that proceeds out of the mouth. That kind of scares me. I'm grateful that the blood covers my sin, but can I say to you, church family, the world is watching us. How do Christians talk about people? Now, I'm a 70s kid, and in the 80s, they had a skit on Saturday Night Live called The Church Lady. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Sometimes in church circles, not here, well, let's pray for so-and-so, who, and it's a pretext for gossip. Or in some cases, I don't like so-and-so, and here's why. So I'm inviting folks into a 30-day fast called the Fast of Zip It. And I caught myself the other day. I was like, whoa, wait a minute, Charles. You need to zip it. How many relationships have been destroyed because of this? Now, the task is not to go around jumping on other folks. Jesus says, if your brother, see, wait a minute, take the plank out of your, then you see the speck in others. So which one's bigger, plank or speck? Modern day English, 2x4 or a little bit of dust in the house? This is serious. We can bless people. Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you know good works includes what we say to folks? I'm glad I saw Alan today, or both of them, you know, and had a conversation, and then I remember that, and that pointed me to Jesus. And then I passed that on to my kids. See how that goes? But if you say and you use your words to tear folks down, kind of like the world we live in today. All right, let me keep it moving here. Grateful to be here. I'm also convicted as I say this. I'm not trying to be facetious at all. But James labors to say that this tongue and how we use it is serious. Calls it a burning fire. It can't be controlled. And one of the most powerful things Jesus did at times was to be silent. Not because he had any sin, but he knows and does know who he is. So let's turn, hopefully, from anything that's said or done with our words or actions that becomes a hindrance to people seeing each other as being in the image of God, which leads us to the story about Jonah. Turn over to Jonah. And we walked through this some time ago. So Jonah was a prophet of God. And unfortunately, because of Jonah's disobedience, fortunate for us, we have the story, but he had to learn the hard way about God's compassion. As you're making your way there, there's no shame in using the table of contents if you need to, as I was stumbling to find my passage. But Jonah is one of the lesser prophets, not lesser in value, but just the length of his book is shorter. And Jonah's story is during the time of the reign of King Jeroboam. And many of the kings and rulers of Israel, sadly, did not follow God. Some of them did, like David, but most of them didn't. In Jeroboam II's case, he was successful militarily. The economy was going well. They were starting to thrive. They even took back some of the land that was taken by the Syrians. But while they were thriving from a human perspective, people began to turn away from God to idols, to other things that were God to them and not God. And so God raised up Jonah to give a message, which the audience for that message would be the Ninevites. And to try to walk over the bridge to what this was, and I'm grateful. Many of us know Jonah. Who's heard of the fish story from the Bible? Show of hands. Jonah and the whale. All right. So you know this story. Does anyone know why Jonah ran? I don't mind y'all talking back to me. Go for it. That's right. They had a big reputation to be exceptionally cruel. That's a big part, Joe. Bingo. Let's give both of them a big round of applause. Here you have a group of people that were known for cruelty. And I'm scanning the room. There's some young people here. So if I use words, when they would conquer a group, they would flay their opponents. And they would put on the wall. And be careful. I hope this isn't too gross. Parents explain this later on. But that was their way of terrorizing the people they beat. So it was a sense of shock and awe. And as an empire, they would conquer and decimate folks. And yet, God had a message for them, and Jonah didn't like the idea or the prospect that they might repent and receive compassion. What do you do if God is going to use you to bless somebody you don't like? It takes some meekness. It takes humility. Even takes an awareness that I need mercy too. Are you catching that? I need compassion too. This has practical implication because are there people in your life that you might not like? So, let's look at Jonah. Jonah 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah is going away from the Lord, just going down, 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 down to Joppa, down to a ship, down into the bottom of it. Verse 4, the Lord hurled great wind on the sea, and there was great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached and said, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God, small g. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Look at this. Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity is struck." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. You think God had anything to do with that? This book is amazing. Let's keep going. Verse 8. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country, and from what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, God of heaven, and who made," look at this, "the sea and the dry land." Oh boy. This story is going to show us about the compassion of God. But it's so amazing that God's plan for the nations and Jonah's plan were different. This warlike, violent, horrible people, from man's perspective, were objects of God's compassion. God wanted to bring them to a place of redemption. And the humanness of the prophet, you see him, "I don't want to go." Who has God put in your life that he wants you to show the love of Jesus to? Who does he, and it, sometimes it may not even be a long message, it's to show Jesus to them, how you live, how you talk, how you treat people. And by the way, the Christian faith is one of the most, well, it's beyond this world, because the message is love your enemy. Think about that for a moment. As I was walking out this morning, I was thinking, Jesus, you say love your enemy. Jesus, you say love your enemy. Jesus, you say love your enemy. As I was meditating on that, Jesus, you said love your enemy. And that's exactly what he did for me and you. That's exactly what he did. God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So he can be with the woman at the well, asking her questions. He can reason with them at the temple. He can go out among the sick and the lame. And some of the hardest things he said in the Bible weren't really out among the crowds. Guess where they were? The church and religious people. Oh, my goodness. So, when I'm not feeling loving towards people I disagree with, I'm learning and have learned to shut my mouth. Do not call me corn pone, but just to lighten it up a little bit. Jonah didn't want to go. Also note this, and I know we're walking through this scripture, bear with me. Did these men know God? See the desperation of these people that they didn't know God. Jonah certainly was a prophet of God. He had his issues, but they didn't know God, and they're calling out to anything. Do we know people today who don't know God, who are desperate to know who he is? Burning sage, trying crystals, trying all kinds of things, and yet no peace. And there you are, you have Jesus. So Jonah was confronted, and he tells him who he is. He says, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the God who made heaven and earth." And oh, they became terrified. Time won't permit me to walk through all of these scriptures, but if you go down, they start rowing and rowing and rowing, and eventually he says, "Pick me up, throw me overboard to see if we get calm." But then verse 14, They called the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us. You, O Lord, have done as you please." So they threw him over. And interestingly enough, verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." In Jonah's disobedience, God showed up, hurled a storm, had him identified, and you know what? God found a way to cause those men to have an experience with him and come to faith. Did you catch that? They were offering up vows. We all need the Lord. I'm going to say it as basically as I can. So if you find yourself in a heated debate or a conversation about anything, more than likely on the other side of it, there's some pain and desperation. And it's an opportunity to point them to Jesus. So Jonah's thrown overboard. And overboard, he's swallowed by a fish. And in this chapter 2, you'll read a prayer. And Jonah basically repents. He cries out to God from the depths, and it's a beautiful prayer, chapter 2. All the way down, verse 9, Jonah makes up his mind to turn back to God and repent and do what God said. Verse 9 says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I vowed, I will pay." There it is. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. Isn't God compassionate? So Jonah now is a recipient of compassion. And there are great fish today. There are even whale sharks that are big enough to swallow me up. And I'm 6'5", and they open up their mouth. There are fish that can literally do that. If you Google search, you'll see photos. There was a gentleman not too long ago in the Pacific that was swallowed up and then spat out. So God can do miracles, and he even gives evidence of that. But the greater miracle is that Jonah's heart was turned back to following the Lord. But he still had an issue with compassion. He's like, "I believe you. I'll do what you say. I'll go proclaim that Jennifer," and he goes and preaches, and a whole city from king all the way down to the animals repents. You can read the story. These flaying, conquering people have a moment where they turn to God collectively. And imagine the opponent that you have one day, if they're not in Christ, they are in Christ and they're standing right beside you with hands raised to Jesus. Can you imagine that? There is a place where that actually happens, where people who were opposed to each other but came to faith in Christ and been repented, who repented of their sins and born again, that place, by the way, is called heaven. And we get to experience a bit of that now. But Jonah was not happy. Verse 1, chapter 4, as I hasten. "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew," there it is, "that you are gracious and compassionate, God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" So Jonah is in his feelings. God, this is too much. I don't like these folks. They did horrible things to Israel. They got to go, and here it is. You're going to bless them. I knew you were going to do this. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? Who's he talking to? He's talking to God. And there's a sense that sin, and particularly hate, can make you crazy. You ever watch old zombie movies? Somebody touch you, and then all of a sudden you become one too? Right now, sadly, Jonah is full of himself. And God is compassionate, says, "Do you have a right to be angry?" So the Lord gives him a lesson. Y'all have heard me walk through this before. Bear with me. Verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed, notice that word appoint, a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" Jonah is sulking. Jonah is having a pity party. Jonah goes outside the city and waits to see what happens to the city as if things were going to change. And if you've raised kids, you know when kids are angry, they'll fold their arms as if you're going to change your mind. And I won't even go into my parents what they would do. They would say, "If you're sad, I'll give you something to be sad about." Today they call that abuse. Strike that. Back to the text. But it is comedic because the prophet of God who heard the voice of God, who had the assignment of God, is given this task and he doesn't want to do it. And God patiently is reaching out to him. In many ways, the book itself isn't even so much about the Ninevites. Certain foremost, it's about God and his compassion, but it's about his children when they don't reflect his heart. Do you see that? So he's like, "Throw me overboard. Jonah, you're willing to die for your disobedience?" God appoints a fish not to eat him, but to keep him safe. He goes outside the city waiting for it to be nuked. Maybe he'll rain down from heaven like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah. And then God is like, "Well, I'm going to teach you one more time, Jonah." Those vines grow up and he's experiencing the compassion and the care of God. He's enjoying that cool from the shade. Then God appoints a worm to eat it up. Then God, who's controlling the weather, appoints a Scirocco wind. In the Middle East, these winds that'll blow. And can you imagine like being in front of like a hot air dryer and you feel that heat? So Jonah goes from cool to heat and he still doesn't get it. And he's like, "I want to die." And God says, "Jonah, you care more about that physical stuff, that thing that you didn't make that was overnight, that shade from this vine." He's like, "I made all those people in Nineveh." And I hope you're hearing this from me. When you look out over the world, try to remember that all people are made in God's image, and all people have opportunity to respond to the compassion of God. And I try to correct my thinking when I forget that. Try this out if you have young children. I remember going to our children's group and youth group. I said, "Hey, kids, count of three, raise your right hand." Kids that are four and under. And that whole room, they all throw up a hand. Some will have their left hand up. Some will have both hands up. Some hands on right hands up. What does it say about our God that when he looks over his world and sees people in different places, he's like, "Some of them don't know left from right. Yeah, I can destroy them. I'm going to show compassion." Jesus said this as a worship team, as we come to a close. He called the people to recognize that a greater Jonah was among them. They were asking for a sign. They were rejecting him. He's like, you know, Nineveh's going to rise up and condemn you guys because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They heard and they turned back to God. And yet a greater Jonah is among them here. So know that you have his image on you. Know that the people that you interact with have his image too. And know that God is willing through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to show people compassion of all different kinds. We used to sing this as kids. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. God bless you in Jesus' name. I want to extend an invitation. This is we were praying and just talked with Pastor Trevor. We've been talking a lot today about Jesus. And it would be a sad thing for anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, to leave here today and you not to have him as your own. He loves you. He loves us. And he showed it by dying on the cross for our sins. And 3 days later, he rose again with all power. If you're here today and you have never placed your full faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, give your life to Christ right now. Don't be shy. Come right down. We will pray for you. We will encourage you along this way. This is a wonderful, loving church. And it's all about Jesus. Is there one who gave their life to Jesus? You're not too young and you're not too old. In fact, he welcomes all. Give your life to Jesus. Is there one? We talked about the compassion of God. You may have been through all kinds of things, survived all kinds of mess, and here you are at this time, opportunity to come to the one who's been with you all along the way. Is there one who'll give their life to Jesus? Man, woman, boy, or girl. Angels rejoice in heaven when one sinner repents. Is there one? CBC, let's keep sharing the love of God through Christ Jesus. Keep sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ because indeed he's the light of the world. Let's pray to him and rejoice to know that he is yours forever. Father, we extend our hands to heaven, thanking you for mercy and grace. Thank you for the opportunity to have you as our God. And we're invited into this relationship to glorify you. As we've just sung, help us to do that. And as we leave from this place, may we never leave from your presence. Now to you who's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless one day before your presence with exceeding joy, help us to be faithful until the day you call us up so that we'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And we pray this all now in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus Christ. God's people said amen. 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 Greet each other in the Lord. Amen. God bless you.